Wonderful. Well, good morning again, Devin. You know, I love the Lord's presence. Don't you? And that's what makes this church to me. I mean, we are the church. Theologically, we understand that, but when we come together, gather together as his church, and he shows up, just something. Lives are transformed, amen? Mine is. Don't know about the rest of y'all, but he does something in here. And just thank you, God. And that's what makes it great to be here. I think of, again, David, the psalmist, who said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad because God meets me there. He does stuff. Amen? Well, I want to thank everybody for joining us today. Sorry for those who are online. I know the Holy Spirit can work in wonderful ways exactly where you're at. But I'm glad you can participate with us at least in that way if you can't be here in person. But boy, you want to be in this, so you want to try to make it if you can. Now, if you are new today, either online or in person, I am Pastor Bert, and I hope that you enjoy the rest of your time here this morning and that you feel like it is a good investment on your time today. And if you've noticed the title on your outline, you probably caught that wonderful segue, because today we're going to take a look at what is the best investment in your time. In your life. Also, you probably noticed, if you are the keen type and actually pull out your outline, that there aren't any points on there today. That doesn't mean this talk is going to be pointless, folks. Thank you. Try the veal. It just means we're really going to focus on one point, okay? With maybe a short rabbit trail. So you can take notes as you see fit today. But I want to start by asking you this. How many of you have investments that you're counting on for your retirement? Okay. How many of you are investing in your health right now? You know, you try to eat good, or better than you did yesterday anyways. Get some exercise, stay away from harmful vices. If you're doing that, that's good, right? Why do we need to do these things? So that we can have the finances we need and the health to actually enjoy them in the future, right? Most of us know it's a good idea, even if maybe we've tripped up along the way from time to time. It's logical to invest for the future. But did you know that God says that it's a good idea to invest for eternity? In fact, Jesus himself said so, as recorded by one of his closest followers, Matthew. It said, store up riches for yourself in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and robbers cannot break in and steal. So Jesus says there is a way for you to invest in eternity. By storing up riches in heaven today. But how do you do that? What is this all about, right? Is it by giving to the church? Is it by giving to the poor? How do you deposit into the bank of heaven? I remember hearing about a funeral procession that got held up at a set of lights one time, and wouldn't you know it, as the fates aligned, the procession went through the intersection. There was this gap right behind the hearse, right at the moment when a Brinks truck was pulling in and ended up right behind the hearse. Can you imagine the look on people's faces as the funeral procession, you know, passed from intersection through intersection through intersection, and these people watching, there's the lead car, the hearse, here comes the Brinks truck, and then everybody else, right? Here somebody is saying, didn't anybody give them the memo that you can't take it with you? We all know that fact, don't we? So what does Jesus mean when he says to store up treasures in heaven? How do we do that? Well, there are four eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life and ministry recorded by his followers named Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and are now found in the New Testament portion of the Bible. Throughout these records, we find Jesus comparing the condition of our heart with how we use our money, how we spend our talents or use our talents and our abilities, as well as our time and resources. He says that if we always use what we have only for ourselves, it shows our heart is selfish and even wicked. In one of those lessons on the topic, Jesus makes a pretty disturbing point. Again, Matthew records this. He said, whenever you fail to help any of my people, no matter how unimportant they seemed, you failed to do it for me. Then Jesus said, those people will be punished forever, but the ones who pleased God will have eternal life. So Jesus says that what matters most to God is the condition of our heart, which is actually shown, it seems, through our character. And our character is shown by how we treat other people, right? So the question each of us needs to ask then is, how do we use what God has given us, whether it's our income, our health, our talents, our very lives, do we use them for our own benefit, or do we use them for the benefit of others? Do we only invest in ourselves, or do we invest in getting people into heaven? See, contrary to what most people believe, God does not want your money. He doesn't really need it. He wants your heart. Jesus once said, your heart will always be where your riches are. So Jesus reveals that what you do with your money really reveals who has your heart already, whether he has it or not. Churches do not collect tithes and offerings for charity's sake. Followers of Jesus give to the church as an act of worship unto God, to show that our hearts are for him, for expanding his kingdom, for supporting what his church is doing to further his kingdom in this world. God's given me everything. There's nothing that I have that has not been given to me. And I'm very thankful for all his blessings in my life. So in response to all the kindness he's given me, I want to give to the work that he's doing around the world, whether through his church or through individuals, whatever. And the amazing thing I've learned through this practice is that I can never outgive God. He always gives me far more than I deserve. That's not why I do it. I don't give to get. In case you're wondering, that's called greed. That's right. It's why lotteries and casinos thrive, right? You get put in your little coin or whatever it is, and you get a one in a million chance to get a whole lot more back. God's not a slot machine. I give to be like the one who gave me everything. God's not a slot machine, you know, but however, the Bible shows us that he does pay dividends based on our character. Paul was one of the early church leaders who started many churches throughout the Mediterranean region. There was a church in the city of Philippi, which is in Greece, that he wrote something that's very interesting to me regarding this very thing. He said, though I appreciate your gifts, so they'd given him some gifts, what makes me happiest is the well-earned reward you will have because of your kindness. You catch what touched Paul's heart the most? It wasn't that they'd sent him some money to support, help support his ministry, the works he was doing starting new churches and all these nations. It was that these people in that church thought of him at all, were kind to him. Their kindness towards him touched his heart. And he says, it also touches God's heart. So much that God will reward you for it, reward them for it, for doing it, for blessing him and being kind to him. Now, the Greek word that Paul actually uses here literally means accumulated interest. Isn't that interesting? He says that God pays interest on your character. And that's why over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some investment strategies that will pay dividends for your life and for eternity. In a series I'm calling Discovering GICs, Growing in Character. You're wondering, what does GIC got to do with that? Well, there it is. You see, friends, following Jesus and going to church isn't about becoming better people. It's about becoming new people. Jesus doesn't want to just change your behavior. He wants to change your heart. He doesn't want to just change how you live. He wants to change who you are. God, speaking through one of his ancient preachers, a prophet named Ezekiel, put it like this: I will give them one heart, a new heart, and put a new spirit within them. I will take from them the heart of stone and will give them a heart of flesh that is responsive to my touch. That's what happens when you put your trust in Jesus. He gives you a heart transplant, replacing your selfish and sinful heart with his selfless, his sinless heart. And he seals the deal by depositing, yes, there's another banking term for you, depositing his spirit within you. When you ask Jesus to forgive you for falling short of his best for you, and you ask him to lead your life from now on, he says it's like you're born again, spiritually speaking. You're starting all over, brand new slate. Listen how Jesus explained it. As John records, he said, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee, which was a strict Jewish religious group. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Okay, this is where we're going to take a little rabbit trail. Last week, we celebrated baptism of a few people who have accepted Jesus as Savior, as the leader of their life. Baptism, again, for those that maybe missed it, is a symbolic representation of what Jesus was talking about in this passage here that we just read, of being born again, right? When a person is submerged beneath the waters of baptism, it represents the death of their old life, right? And the washing away of sin and its power over them. And when they come up out of the water, It represents being born again to a new life with God through Jesus the Savior. Baptism is a simple but powerful declaration that this has happened in your life because you've chosen to follow Jesus in this. It's a physical expression of a spiritual reality in your life. So if you're a follower of Jesus and you've asked him to forgive you for living apart from him and his best for you, and he's now the leader of your life, then the Bible shows us that our first step of obedience is to be baptized. Again, Jesus spoke about him having our heart when he said, if you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. So, are there any followers of Jesus in this room? You love Jesus? Have you been baptized in water? If not, why not? I thought you said you love Jesus. If you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. Did Jesus tell his followers to be baptized? And to make more followers and baptize them? It's called the Great Commission. Maybe you've heard of it. Matthew again recorded Jesus giving this commission to his followers, his church. Go and make followers of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Teach them to do all the things I've told you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the world. What did Jesus say about our hearts again? If you love me, show it by doing what I've told you, right? So if you're a follower of Jesus, not yet been baptized, and you really want to show that you love him, then you need to grab a Connect card right now, fill out your name, and say, I want to be baptized the next time we have baptism. Grab it right now. Go ahead. If you're online, there's a Connect card attached there as well, linked to the stream. Fill it in. Get her done. Okay. Enough rabbit trail. Enough browbeating. Back to the story. Right? Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about being spiritually reborn. Right? Again, listen to his words. I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Spiritual life. An interesting statement, isn't it? What does it mean to have a spiritual life? Does it mean we climb a mountain, become a hermit, spend the rest of our days contemplating our navel and the meaning of life? Does it mean that we're at the church every second the doors are open? Or does it mean that we spiritualize everything that happens in our lives? You ever met anybody like that? They're weird. They are, right? They seem to be inflicted with what I call OSD, over-spiritualization disorder. Seriously, these people always seem a little odd, a little strange. Something's not quite right there. They can stub their toe and then spend the next hour casting the devil out of that table leg. The table leg they kicked, right? I'm sorry. Over-spiritual people weird me out a bit, but that's okay. Because I don't think that's what Jesus was meaning we need to become like, right? I don't see Jesus acting like that. And we're supposed to become like him, right? When he spoke of having a spiritual life, what does that mean? Again, Paul, great. He's so great at explaining a lot of these things in his letters to the early church. What he wrote to the church in Galatia which is in modern day Turkey. He said, since we are living by the Spirit, so there's that term, we're Spirit living, right? Living by the Spirit. Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let's just listen to what the Holy Spirit tells us. That sounds simple enough. Paul is saying, if the Holy Spirit is really dwelling in your life because you have received Jesus into you, then our lives should be lived in accordance with his leading. It's interesting to me that this statement actually follows a list of character traits that Paul says should be apparent in our lives if, in fact, the Holy Spirit really does dwell within us. He calls these traits the fruit of the Spirit, right? Meaning that they are the logical outcome of a life that's being fully led by God's Spirit. Listen how Paul puts it. He says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That doesn't mean you're controlling your life, by the way. It means you're letting yourself be controlled by his Spirit. Just for clarity's sake there. But you know what's so cool about this list to me? It's that when I look at each of these things, it's a list of God's character traits. He is love. He's joy. We wouldn't have joy in this world if he didn't create it because of, out of who he is. Peace. He's the ruler of peace, the prince of peace. Patient with us. Oh my goodness, is he patient with us. So patient with me. Kind, good, faithful. We sang about that. He's so gentle. And each of these character traits of God are vividly expressed through Jesus' life and ministry as we read about him. Because Jesus has been and always will be God. His closest friend and follower, again, John recorded him saying, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus said that while he and the Father were distinct, they were one together. And everything he said and did came out of that fact. The core essence of who God is found in Jesus. Love. Joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. And when we believe in Jesus, we let the Holy Spirit lead us. He works these same character traits in our lives. So the world can see that we are in him and he is in us. Which was essentially his prayer. Jesus' prayer before he left. He says, I've given them the glory you gave me, praying to the Father, so they may be one as we are, Father. I in them, you in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Wow. I've read that so many times, and it still amazes me. The same Holy Spirit that led and empowered Jesus now dwells in each and every one of his followers. Because God wants our character to reflect the character of Jesus to this world, so they will know who Jesus is, and they'll put their trust and their faith in him as well. So that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them much as you love me. Friends, God wants us to be like Jesus. Why? Show everyone his love. his heart of love for them. That's what the most famous verse in the whole Bible is all about, John 3:16. God loved the people of this world so much. That's why he gave Jesus his only son, so that everyone, whosoever, put their faith and trust in him would have eternal life with him. Never have to experience eternal death. God doesn't want anyone to suffer the outcome of an eternal death without him. He sent Jesus to provide the way out for every one of us, for every single person. But there is a premise. Remember, with every promise, we have to choose to believe Jesus is who he says he is. God's one and only Son, the second person, the triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Meaning that Jesus is fully God, who came to show us his love and faithfulness by dying for us, by defeating death and rising again. And we need to receive his offer of eternal life in him by confessing our need for forgiveness and making him the leader of our lives. Actually a pretty incredible offer if you think about it. If you look at it logically, well, maybe for some it might look too good to be true, right? That's because you're looking at it from the perspective of your experiences with people whose motives can often be less than pure, right? God is holy. He cannot lie. He is in his essence truth. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That means that when he gives his promise of eternal life, be with him, and we fulfill the premise, of putting our faith and trust in him, then he cannot not fulfill his promise to you. Won't do it. So as I bring this talk to a close today, I want us to consider two promises that came up today. The first is for those who are already followers of Jesus. It's the promise of accumulated interest in your heavenly account when you reflect Jesus through your character. There's a fruitful harvest waiting for you. If you take Jesus at his word and start investing in your character to become more like him so that others see him in you. If this is you, then the best way to start is to commit to this series on growing in your character. Shameless plug. But you'll learn why your character matters to God and where your character needs to grow and change. Folks like Paul, I want to see profit added to your account in heaven. But you won't get the return if you don't make the investment. Everyone would please bow their heads, close their eyes at this time. I want to ask you two questions. You can answer them by raising your hand in a moment. It's between you and God. Again, the first question is, if you're a follower of Jesus already, are you willing to commit to applying what you learn in this series so Jesus can change your character and touch this world with his love? If you want that to happen, then raise your hand right now. Thank you. And put them down. Now, with our heads still bowed, let's deal with the second promise that he gave. Jesus promises eternal life and the Holy Spirit to anyone who puts their faith and trust in him as the forgiver of their sins and the leader of their life. If you have never done that in your life before, but are ready to give your old life to Jesus in exchange for the new life that he's offering you, then would you raise your hand right now? Thank you. Now, if you raised your hand today, again, heads are bowed, I'm going to pray for you. You can just pray along with me from your heart. This is truly how you want, how you feel today. Let's make this commitment. Dear God, thank you for loving me. I know I've not been living my life completely for you. I've done things pretty much for my benefit, and I'm sorry for this. Please forgive me. I'm ready to turn to you. And I ask that you would now come and give me a brand new heart, a brand new life with you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me to restore my relationship with you. I really don't claim to understand it all yet, God, but I do believe that you rose again, Jesus, from the dead. You went back to heaven, just like the Bible says. But because you're alive and you want to give me your life, I give you my life right now. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can live a life that pleases you, a life that reflects your character to the people around me. God, I want to start investing in eternity. And I want to help people to get there. So I pray that the people in my life would experience your love through my words and through my actions, and that they too would believe in you and discover how wonderful you are, how much you love them, how amazing it is to belong to you, both now and forever. Thanks, God. Thank you for what you've done for me and in me and what you're going to do through me, through my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, then could you please fill in one of those Connect cards as well? There should be a lot of Connect cards coming in this week, folks. Whether you need to be baptized, whether you accepted the Lord, or whether you just want to commit to growing in who Jesus wants us to be. All right, with that, I'm going to call the rest of the band up back up here, and we're going to close one more time with yes and amen, where we'll finish off with.